The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you. Hey guys, what is going on? This is Pastor John Nelson. I'm so glad that you've joined us today. Last week, actually, even talked about how I'm so glad that you guys are here, but you're not here. You're online. You're virtually. So I just want to thank you so much for joining us online again. And I want you to grab your Bibles if you don't have it. If you have a fake Bible, you know, your phone, grab that. Open the Bible app. We want to get into it because we're going to continue this series on finding freedom from. And there's so many different things that we want to talk about today, but there's one subject in particular. Now, listen, if you're not familiar with Soma, if you're not familiar with me, my name is Pastor John Nelson. I'm the lead pastor of Soma Community Church, and I'm so glad that you're here with us. But Soma is just a small community here in Jefferson City, Missouri, that gets to serve Lincoln University and also serves our local neighborhood. And when the Rona clears up and we get the opportunity to gather together, we want you to join us here. But in the meanwhile, if you would take the opportunity to like, subscribe, find out more as we're putting content out, or even go to our blog where we put stuff up and kind of updates of what's going on in our church, you can join in with what God is doing through us, with us, and for us. Now, hopefully, that was enough of time for you to grab your Bible. But if it wasn't, that's okay. We're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 6 today. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I already got it marked here. I'm going to read it and put it up on the screen for you also. But I want you to kind of hear God's word and let it wash over you this morning. And we're starting 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 6. And as usual, I want you to stand in the honor and reading of God's word. The word says, "Now there was a great gain in godliness with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world, then we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into the snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some of us have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains." Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for the reality that you are not just God, but you're good, and that you are giving us freedom in this season that we are at home. Jesus, I know that, like myself and many others, we're missing the time where we can hug each other and be with each other. But Father, I ask, and I ask that deeply, that you grant us freedom. Freedom from the things that would shackle us down. Freedom from the sins and proclivities that would hold us back from you. Freedom to seek you and to love you. And to find you worthy in this time. Jesus, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Oh God, my strength and my redeemer, in whom I trust. And all God's people that are watching would say, amen and amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much. Now, Paul tells us in this verse, he tells us in verse 6 that our godliness with contentment is of great gain. This is what he says. He says, it's of great gain. And that's kind of cool. It reminds me of the story I heard a long time ago of a little girl who lost her tooth. And so she had lost one of her teeth. You know how little ones do, and they put it under their pillow, and mommy, daddy, or tooth fairy, whomever, switches out the tooth for money. And so she was happy to get the $2 that she found the next morning, and she lost another tooth, found another $2, and she went to school. And if you don't know anything about this, but kids will take anything for show and tell. And so little girl took her teeth, and she showed all of her friends all the teeth that she had lost and all the money that she had gained. And she said, "Listen, I'm going to take these home tonight. I'm going to put it under my pillow. I'm going to get $2 per tooth." And her friend goes, "Oh, wow, well, I get $10 per tooth." And she said, "Can I talk to your mommy? Because I need your mommy to tell my mommy where to get the extra money." You see, what happens with kids is a lot of times they don't find contentment in where they are. And it's funny because when we look at it, we find that as adults, we really don't find contentment in what we have either. Matter of fact, in this series, we're calling freedom from. We're looking for freedom from things that have held us back. We've talked about lust. We've talked about all different things. But today, I want to talk about this one thing that I think has robbed more Christians of their joy and satisfaction in their life than just about anything else. And that word is envy. That word is envy. I want you to have freedom from envy. I want you to have satisfaction in your life, joy in your life. And listen, it's one of those things that Paul says in verse 9 that it is a snare. Snare literally means a trap. If you've never heard that word before, it's a trap. And that word is used to describe how envy in your life can tie you up. It can tie you up and hold you. The dictionary actually defines snare as a trap for catching birds or animals, typically like a noose of a wire or a cord. The thing about snares is if you get caught in a snare, the more you pull, usually the deeper it grinds into your skin and the more likely it is to kill you or cause infection that kills you. When an animal is caught by a noose in a snare, it often just gets more and more entangled as it fights harder and harder to get out of it and doesn't know what to do. And that's what envy, Christian, listen, that's what envy does to you. The more you get into it, the more it tears you apart. And so I just want to give you one thought. I know some of you guys might click off of this and go, I don't want to listen to this. That's cool. Let me give you a thought before you do it, okay? The thought is this. This is called a soul tattoo. It's really simple. The venom of envy never achieves fulfillment in your life. The venom of envy will never achieve fulfillment in your life. I want to give you 3 points of what envy does, and then I want to tell you 3 things that Paul gives us, prescriptions, if you may, to get out of it. Here we go. The number one is this. What does the Bible have to say about envy? And the Bible is pretty extensive about it. We're going to be all over, and I'm going to throw the verses on the screen so you can see them, okay? The Random House Dictionary defines envy as a feeling of discontent or covetousness with regard to another's advantages and success and possessions. That's the way it's defined. Notice the little girl had gotten like $2 a tooth, right? And she wanted the $10, and she was discontent with the little bit that she had. She coveted it, what her friend had. Solomon wrote this. He said, "Then I saw that all toil and skill and work came from a man's envy of his neighbor. This also is vanity and striving after the winds." Ecclesiastes 4:4. Apparently, envy is the driving force in the lives of many people. It pushes them to be competitive, to be hardworking, and successful. So you would expect that such motivation would be a good thing, right? You would suspect that this would be good. But actually, the Bible, this book right here I'm reading out of, it has nothing, and I mean nothing good to say about envy. Envy leads people to do all kinds of evil things. And those that envy are torn up. They're torn apart by their envy. Matter of fact, in Genesis 37, if you were in our church, you know exactly where I'm going. I talk about Genesis 37. There's this guy named Joseph, and his father, Jacob, showed favoritism to him, and he got a coat of many colors. Maybe you guys have heard about that before. And it's a dangerous thing to show your kids is favoritism of one or the other. But in Genesis 37:11, they literally take him, throw him into a pit. They show envy over who he is and what he's done. And ultimately, the oldest brother, talked to the rest of the brothers about not killing him, but selling him into slavery. Now, listen, I know some of your kids are watching right now here. Just give me your eyes, kids. Don't do this to your brother or sister. Don't sell them into slavery, okay? That's bad. Mom, dad will be mad about that. Don't do that, okay? The older brother ultimately talks to the rest of the brother, says, listen, let's make some money off of them. Let's make a little coin off of them. And that's what happened in that passage. But you can go to 1 Samuel 18. That's another passage where you see envy. Envy turns Saul into David's most bitter enemy in 1 Samuel. When the young David killed Goliath, and we all know that story, the little boy got 5 rocks, threw it, hit him upside his head, killed him. It was great, right? But all Israel came out, and they were so happy that somebody finally killed the Philistine that they sang a song. And the song said that Saul, the king, has slain his thousands, but David slew his 10,000s. And verse 8 says that right there enraged Saul. You ever had somebody get something you didn't get, and all of a sudden you're just enraged? You're screaming on the inside? That's what happened right here. Matter of fact, I'll quote the verse. It says it right here. And Saul eyed David from that day forward, which means that he envied David to an extent that he developed an unhealthy preoccupation with him. I just want you to hear that. An unhealthy preoccupation with him. In a particular phrase, Jesus referred to envy as an evil eye. But in the same list, literally, it's in the same list with a whole bunch of evil things that he mentions over and over. Matter of fact, turn to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. I'm going to flip in my Bible to Mark chapter 7 with you. And we're going to read the verse starting in verse 20. starting in verse 20, it says this: "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For within, from within, out of the heart of the man comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All of these things come from within, and they defile a person." You notice envy isn't in a very good list. When we talk about envy, it's not in a great list. Murder, adultery, envy. That's not the greatest of lists. But let's flip back over to James. James is the little brother of Jesus, and he's got something to say about it. In James chapter 3, starting in verse 14, he says this. And it's so interesting. Starting in verse 14, he goes forward and he says, "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be a false truth. This is not the wisdom that comes from down from above, but is earthly and unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice." Wow. I kind of wish he would have held back a little bit, but obviously he didn't want to, right? I mean, he really just leaned into it. He says it's such a bad thing that it's tied to all these other evil things that come with it. He says, when you sin, when you go down this path, it will tear up all these things alongside. But Paul says something along the same lines. Go to Galatians chapter 6. Again, if you can't keep up, I'm going to throw it on the screen so you can see it with me. But Galatians chapter 5, excuse me, starting in verse 19, here's what the Apostle Paul says. He says, "Now the works of the flesh," so this is what we do, "the works of the flesh are evident in sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions." Notice all those are really, really bad. But guess what else is on the list? Start in verse 21. "Envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like this, I warned you as I warned you before that that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." I just want to show you over and over, the Bible never speaks about envy as a good thing. Now, I know you're kind of like, "Oh, Pastor John, I know that." And I know that you know that. But I just want to emphasize, the Bible has a very specific view on it. Just to remove all doubt, you know, just to kind of dig completely in, I'm going to go to Romans 1. Romans 1. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans 1. We're going to start in verse 28, and I want to read what Apostle Paul says here. He says this: "Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, he gave them over to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, and manner. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and maliciousness." They are gossips. Again, not in the best light. So if that's what the Bible says about it, then what's the Bible's, we've examined the Bible's attitude towards it. Let's examine the root cause of it. Like, what's the root cause of envy? Well, the root cause of envy is the belief that you deserve better. Full stop for a second. Give me your eyes. Listen, so many times, especially in the world that we live in, so many of us are like, "Well, I do deserve better. I've done better. I've done this, that, and the third," and I hear you. But maybe the lot that we've been given in life, maybe the things that we've been placed, the places that we've been placed, are where God wants you to be for a specific reason. And as we go to war to fight out of those, we miss what God wants you to do, where he wants you to do it. That's where envy comes in. You see, in Matthew 20, Jesus tells a parable about a man who went where the workers were milling, right? And they were looking for work. And the guy hired men at the early hours of work. And he said, "Listen, I'm going to give you this, let's say 20 bucks. It's a denarius. I'm going to give you 20 bucks if you do this work." And it's a normal wage. He said, "Oh, great. I'm going to give you that 20 bucks. You do your thing." But later he realized he needed more workers. So about noon o'clock, that's the thing. He goes out and gets more workers and tells the workers, "Listen, if you do the work and you're off by 5, I'm going to give you 20 bucks. And then he goes out, because they're still not getting the work done, about, let's say, 3. Gets more workers and brings it back. Goes, "Hey, guys, if you do the work, I'm going to give you, guess what, 20 bucks. And at the end of the day, when everything's done, 5 o'clock, horn goes off, they all come back at pay time. He's handing out $20 bills. Boom, 20 to you. Boom, 20 to you. Boom, 20 to you. And the guy that came at 8 a.m. is like, "Yo, that's not fair. I was here at 8. I was here at 8. The guy got here at noon. This dude got here at 3, barely did half of what I did. Why do they get paid the same as I do?" And you see, here's the thing. That's where envy comes in, because you're like, "Well, they didn't do what I did. That I should have what I should have more." But no. That's not what is going on here. Again, go to Matthew chapter 20. Go to Matthew chapter 20. We'll start in verse 11. I want to read this for you. And I'm going to throw it up on the screen so you can see it. But in verse 11, Jesus says this: And on receiving it, the payment, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, the last work only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day in the scorching heat. But then he, the master of the house, replied to one of them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree for a denarius, the 20 bucks we were talking about, the denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give this last worker as I gave it to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? I just want you to hear that question. Or do you begrudge my generosity? Now listen, did you catch why the worker's so mad? Can we just stop for a second? Did you catch why the worker's so mad? I mean, it wasn't fair, right? It wasn't fair. Like, if you think about it, the dude worked for 3 hours. The dude worked for an hour. He got paid as much as I did. I'd be hot too. I completely get it. But listen, they deserved, and this is a question, they're struggling because they think, well, somehow this guy thinks he deserves what I have. Well, no, that's not this. The point is when we're envious, we often don't realize why we're envious. We think we deserve something. Therefore, whatever we have to do is somehow justified. It ends up destroying friendships. It ends up destroying our jobs, our families, because it's not fair. Have you ever heard yourself or maybe your kids going, but it's not fair. No. Life isn't fair, number one. But number two, the master of the house agreed to give you what you gave you. Listen, there's a lot of times in my life I look around and I go, man, I could do so many other things. I could run a company. I mean, I have the skill set to run multiple people and do that. So third, I have skill sets to do things, but maybe I'm just here for this reason. Maybe God put me in this time, in this place, just to talk to you. Maybe so you could be on your computer or your phone, your iPad, whatever, and we could sit here and talk right now about your envy. Now, I could sit here and go, but it's not fair. I have skill sets, and I have more skill sets than this person out here is making five times as much as me, but that's not the point. The point is that God put me here for a specific reason, for a specific time to use me for a specific purpose. Who am I to argue with him? Now, I know the argument goes back, well, I am here to argue with him because I want more with my life. And I've worked so hard and done so many things. And bro, I hear you. I hear you. It's hard not to just sit back and rail against when people do less than you and get more than you, or they do half the work you do and get twice as far as you do. It's hard not to. But when I sit back and go, I don't want to be envious of them. I want to be joyous of what God has given me. You see, envy is a poison that I'm drinking hoping that you're going to die. And that's not what happens. Envy is one of those terrible sins that sneaks up on you. And sometimes you don't even know that you've fallen prey to it. But how do you know you're trapped up in that envy? How do you know that it's digging into your skin and tearing you apart? Well, listen, you're in luck this morning because I want to tell you the way to determine if you've fallen prey to the trap of envy in your life. It may not be that you're completely controlled by envy, but if the trait I'll now discuss in your life, then you're easy prey to the trap of envy. In 1 Timothy, this is actually the verse that I want to camp out for the rest of the time, but in 1 Timothy chapter 6, we can go back to where we started. Starting in verse 6, I want to read it one more time. It says this, now there's great gain in godliness with contentment. The answer to envy is contentment. I'm going to say it again. The answer to envy is contentment. If you're not content, then you're prey to envy. If you're not content in where you are, you're prey to envy. You can't be content and envious at the same time. Those two don't work together. You might be envious of a neighbor or a friend who has a better car, faster computer, fill in the bed, newer furniture, more money, more recognitions, higher rank, whatever. But those two still don't go together. God wants you to be content in what you have, in your gifts, in your abilities, in your talents, in your level of wealth, Americans. He wants us to be content. He wants you to be content in the family you grew up in. I know that's a hard one for a lot of us. But it may not be the envy of something a friend or neighbor has. Maybe it's something that's on the store shelves, or maybe it's something you've seen on TV or heard on the radio. I find it interesting that during this coronavirus, if you guys have been watching commercials, my wife and I have been laughing about this over and over. But as we go through the commercials, people say this, I know it's been hard. I wish I could cut to a commercial now, but I'll probably get in trouble for it. But I know it's been hard and we're all struggling being away from each other. But buy a BMW, it'll make you feel better. And you're like, whoa, 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 what just happened here, right? Like, it doesn't make any sense, right? Like, they're selling you contentment in their vehicle, or selling a contentment in their product, or their buy a new MacBook Pro and you'll be happy with yourself. No, bro, like, that's not the way it works. But that's the way envy happens, is like somebody goes and gets it, and you're like, I really need that, I really need that. And that's what the Bible, this form of envy, this is what the Bible calls covetousness. Literally, there's a commandment, one of the Ten Commandments is about this one specifically, where advertisers, they're so successful to create a lack of contentment within you and I that you have a great desire or need. You need this thing. Bro, listen, you don't need any of this thing, but they got us convinced that we need it. I need that new car. I need them new J's. I need these new things. And listen, when we're covetousness, we find ourselves in these things that we want, and we'll pile up debt to get those things now. And we don't know how to have delayed gratification. You should say that with me. Say it with me. Delayed gratification. It's putting money away. It's kind of like what your grandmama did, right? It's putting money away for that day where she wants to go out and just buy it. But we don't know how to do that. We got to put credit down now and get on it. And I was reading a report from the U.S. News and World Report as they're going through all the unemployment figures and people trying to figure things out. And they were saying this, that American household with incomes under $25,000, it would take them $54,000 a year to fulfill the American dream for them. But for those who have $100,000 plus, they would crave another $192,000 on top of what they make a year to get their dream. Do you see the problem there? That you need more money in order to get the dream you need. You're not content on where God has you right now. So if you compare your possessions and your financial status with your neighbor, sooner or later, envy is going to tie you up and rob you of the happiness God wants you to have. You will always want more. I'm going to say that again. You'll always want more than what you have. Matter of fact, John Rockefeller once said, when somebody asked him, how much money is enough? He said, just $1 more. This is one of the richest men of all time. He said, just $1 more. Guys, listen, there's always a want for more. And so I want to give you some ways to get out of this, because if the venom of envy never achieves the fulfillment that you need in your life, that's our soul tattoo, the thing I need you to take away from this, then what the heck do you got to do? How content are you? How thankful are you for what you have? Your job, your home, your family, the roof over your head. How thankful are you? I know some of you kids are like, well, I'm thankful, but I wish I, and it's that but right there, right? We got to get the buts out of this. This is the hard part. We got to get the buts out of it. Be like, because if you say, yes, I'm thankful for my home, but, well, okay, get the butt out of it. I'm thankful for my home. Well, I'm thankful for my husband or wife, but really get the butt out of that one. It's I'm thankful for my husband and wife, right? Or I'm thankful for my children, but I can kind of understand that one. But still, the whole point, I'm kidding. You got to get the buts out of these things. There are no buts out of it. That's a mark of not being content with what God has given you. He has given you all three of those knuckleheads. That's me personally talking about my babies. Hi, babies. But also, he's given you your wife or husband. He's given you, maybe as a single adult, he's given you the opportunity to do ministry and live life as a single adult right now, because maybe, I'm just saying, this isn't the season. Maybe that's it. Maybe he's placed you with friends and family. Maybe he has you in this job right now just to see contentment. I struggled for years. Like, so many people see me right now. They're like, oh, Pastor John, you lead a church and you do that. So you don't know what goes on behind the scenes. You don't know the decade that I spent pastoring in other small places and not ever being in front of the screen or up on the stage. Listen, I had to find contentment in being behind the scenes and never being up front, writing and doing things and setting out blogs, but never being right here. It took time. It took contentment. I wasn't always content. Please don't think I'm Mother Teresa up in here. And I was like, oh, it was perfect. It wasn't. It was horrible sometimes. But God broke me through that time and walked me through my envy. And I want to say, listen, you got to get the butts out of it. Until you get the butts out of your thinking, you'll always be a little bit dissatisfied with where you are. 1 Timothy 6, go back to it again. It says in verse 6, I'll throw it on the screen. It says, now there's great gains in godliness with contentment, right? But keep going. He says, for we brought nothing in the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. You've heard that phrase with you. There are no U-Hauls going in a funeral home, right? But if we have food and clothing, with these, we will be content. What does Paul say you got to be content with? He says food. He says clothing. He says if that's all you had, then and you had that with God, you should be content. Food and clothing. Period. Full stop. Now, I want to back up for a second because some of us are like, Pastor John, you done gone crazy. And yeah, I've been there for a while. But I just want to implore you, are you content? If you just had food and clothing, would you be content? Think about that just for a second. If you just had food and clothing, would that be enough for you? Well, if it's not, let me give you three things that you can do to get untied from this knot. Get out of the trap of envy, to get that noose off your leg. Number one, write notes. Here it is. Stop comparing. Stop comparing. I know it sounds simple, but stop comparing. The Bible, Paul tells us, and we'll flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Mark my place here. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're starting in verse 12. He says this, and it's going to be up on the screen. It says this. Now that we dare to classify and compare ourselves with some of those who are that are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another, they compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. If you're not careful, you may get so caught up in comparing yourself to somebody else's achievements and blessings that you fail to focus on your own potential and forget to strive and achieve for those who strive and achieve for the things that you're capable of achieving. God has set you up to do certain things. And if you're too busy focused on them, you're not focused on the things that he's called you to do. Listen, God has blessings for you and talents in you that he's built and given to you that you're not using when you're focused on somebody else and not him. Stop comparing. Stop comparing. The second thing, it's a C. I figured I'd be pastoral today. So the second one is this. Stop complaining. Stop complaining. My kids, who are probably watching this right now, are probably sick of me doing this, but I do it all the time. And when we got food and I put it in front of them and they turn up their nose, I'm like, finish it. Right? Like, eat it. Don't complain about it. Eat it. You may not like it, but try it. You might mess around and really, really like it, but stop complaining about it. Because there's so many other people that don't have what we have. And I know that we think of ourselves, and we're like, well, I don't have much. Listen, if you are American and you're looking at this on a phone, you are rich. You're rich. You are rich beyond belief. There are people in countries all around the world that are going, whoa, if I had. So stop complaining. You ain't got nothing to complain about. Complaining compounds envy. It's like throwing gas on a fire. It's allowing gangrene to spread in the wound. The Bible records how complaining and murmuring of the Israelites went. And if you know anything about the Old Testament, it didn't go over well. Like over and over, God was like, nah, stop complaining. They grumbled so bad that God sent serpents and said, hey, just start biting people. Like this, I mean, just send serpents into the camp. Just start biting people, right? And it took until Moses went and begged God to stop before it actually stopped, right? And there's a whole, again, this is why you should read your Bibles. Amazing stories. Because God was literally dropping bread out of heaven, quails out of heaven, and making water come out of rocks as they're in the middle of the desert. They were good, yet they grumbled and complained, said, hey, I'd rather go back into slavery. Some of y'all sound like that. I'd rather go back into slavery. I'd rather go back into the slavery of my sin, of my past, of all these proclivities, instead of standing in where God has me and allowing him to provide for me. Stop complaining. And it's hard. It's not like you haven't had a hard week. Please don't hear me say, well, your week is less than. No, we've all had hard weeks. I'm with you. They've had a hard month. It doesn't mean that we should complain and discount what God has done for us. As my mama would say, did he wake you up this morning? Did he get you out of bed? Yeah. Yeah, he did. The last thing is this. Be content. Be content. Hebrews 13 and 5. Hebrews 13 and 5. Turn with me over to that. There we go. Hebrews 13 and 5. It says, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you have nothing everybody else has, you still have something that nobody else has. And that's Jesus. You have Jesus. If you have nothing, you have Jesus. Dear brother and sister, listen, that's all you need. That's all you need. Be content. Do not resent the blessing that God gives others. Romans 12:15 says, rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. Can you do that with your brother, your sister, who come along right now and are struggling? There's so many of us that are struggling with the thing that's popped up on the internet. You've probably seen the video. Are you struggling with them? Are you weeping with them? But if your sister in Christ, your brother in Christ comes through and says, I got a new car. I got a new raise. I'm making an extra $50,000 a year. Are you rejoicing with them? Are we turning up together? I mean, they can pay, but like, are we turning up together? Like, are we doing this? We should do this together. That's the kind of contentment we should have. This is how we're content. Not going, man, I wish that was me. No, don't worry about all that. Celebrate what God has given them. Celebrate what God is doing in them right now. Don't have envy toward them. Be content in what God has given you. When your friend dries up, you want to celebrate them. You can rejoice with them and not resent them, because you can't do both at the same time. You can't do the, both at the same time. There's this old story that preachers tell all the time of two patients that were sitting in a room. You've probably heard it. Sitting in a room, and one of the patients had the window, and the guy on the other side didn't have the window. And so the guy that wasn't next to the window would ask the guy next to the window, "Hey, could you look out the window and tell me what you see?" So he would look out the window every single day. He would tell him what he saw. He'd say, "I see beautiful birds. There's a rainbow today. There's a beautiful couple that comes every day. They play in the park. They have lunch together. It's really beautiful." And the guy would just sit there like, "Man, this is amazing." But over the time that he was in the hospital room with him, he started kind of getting envious because he wanted the window. He didn't understand why he didn't have the window. They could trade maybe, but they'd never ever traded. And he just kind of grew frustrated. One night, the guy that was next to the window started wheezing and coughing and gurgling. He got really bad. And all the guy in the other bed had to do was just push the button and the nurse would have came, but he didn't. And he heard the guy die that night. Nurse came in the next morning and noticed the guy had died overnight, asked anything of the other guy. He said, "No, I didn't hear anything." And as they moved him out, he waited, bided his time and said, "Hey, before you move somebody else in the room, can I move over next to the window?" And he moved over next to the window. The next morning, after the sun had come up and he had eaten his breakfast, he bided his time, he hit the button on the bed and he leaned all the way up. He went to go look out the window, and outside the window, you know what he saw? A brick wall. See, all the time that the friend had been there, he had been blessing him with his imagination, not with anything he could see. He was looking at a brick wall. He thought that letting another person die and doing all these things and holding resentment and covetousness in his heart would do something better for him. But in the end, it just had him staring literally at a brick wall. Listen, that blank wall is all you're going to end up with if you live your life with envy and covetousness in your life. You need to be free from it. The venom of envy never achieves fulfillment in your life. It never will. No matter how much you want it to, it never will. Do you envy others? Do you envy what they have? Do you envy their blessings? Do you envy their place in life or their possessions? Listen, today God wants you to have freedom. God wants you to have freedom so you can walk in that. Every time I say freedom, I want you to say it with me. Say the word, freedom. I want you to have that with me, that you can have a freedom from envy and not worry about it. God wants you to have that. Look at me. This is what he wants from you. He wants you to be content in him. He wants you to stop comparing yourself. He wants you to stop complaining. Now, listen, some of you guys have heard self-help and you're just like, "Man, I can do that." No, you can't. No, not without Jesus. That's not the way it works. You see, Jesus came into my life and he began to transform who I am into the man I am. And because he did that, I was able to walk away and say, "Yes, yes and amen. I know what it means to live content in him." And it's been a process of him changing me and maturing me. And I want to offer that to you today. Listen, you may be living a life of envy. You may be living a life where you're just like, "I don't know what else I have. I don't have enough of what I have. I need more." And God says, "I want you to be content in who I made you to be and who you are and where you are right now." Listen, it's got to be ridiculous in your life. But he wants to take that poison out of that wound. He wants you to begin healing. If you want that Jesus, the Jesus that is willing to give you the free gift of his blood over you, the free gift to give you everything you need, then I want you to pray with me right now. I want you to bow your heads, close your eyes, and pray with me. And we can begin the process of giving you freedom from the trap of envy. Why don't you pray? Jesus, thank you so much for the reality that you are God and that you are good and that you are here with us. That we have been entrapped in our lives with envy in so many different ways. I ask that you let us go and that you help us to find contentment in you. You help us to find rest in you. You help us to find our purpose in you. Jesus, for those that are bowing their heads right now and receiving you, pull them into your life, pull them into your world, and show them that you are good and worth all of it. Thank you for saving me from the trap of envy, and continually pull me out of my covetous way. Do so for them right now. I pray this in your precious and holy name. And all God's people say, amen. Guys, if you prayed that prayer right now, over in the chat, I want you to go and like or respond to that the prompt that we've put up there. We want you to begin your relationship and walk with Jesus. Listen, I want to send you a Bible, call you this week, begin to walk with you, because when we get out of this Rona, we're going to turn up with you as you have taken the step of faith. And I am so glad that you joined us today. Now, listen, I got an instruction for you as we finish. I need you to grab your phone. I need you to call your mama. Today's Mother's Day. And if you forgot, you need to call your mama right now. Now, don't tell her, well, Pastor John told me, because that kind of messes it all up. Just call her. Tell her you love her and that you're not envious of her, but that you're thankful for her. She'll bless you for it, because she's been a blessing to you. Guys, I love you more than you'll ever know. I cannot wait to see you next week. Jump on our blog. Subscribe to our social medias. Follow us around. We want to inspire you, love you, and walk with you. And listen, I love you more than you'll ever know. I can't wait to see you soon.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church, located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.